We're looking at horticulture this morning. I think it's horticulture. What's the one that doesn't have animals in it? Yeah, there you go. I've never liked gardeners. I know that some of you are gardeners. I've never liked them. I'm more along the line of Cain, you know? Don't like gardeners. But we're going to get some help later about gardeners. This morning, roots, shoots, and pursuits. And we're going to start with the naked truth about me as a Christian. Stags, oh sorry, this is an extract from the book Dirty Glory, best book I've read this year. If you fancy a good read, read this. Stags rut on the hills, wolves howl at the moon, gorillas beat their chests in the jungle, and young men with college degrees run ahead of six crazed bulls in Pamplona. A few years ago, this is Pete Gregg writing, my friend Bob arrived in Pamplona to make a film about the running of the bulls and stumbled upon a completely surreal scene unimagined by Hemingway, who started the running of the bulls on his wildest bender. Bob found thousands of naked joggers, no bull in sight, with shoes on their feet, fake horns on their heads, and absolutely nothing in between. It was the annual protest by animal rights groups known simply as the running of the nudes. Like a seasoned pro, Bob thrust his camera in front of the first two men he could find and asked what they were doing. "No idea, mate," they cried in Australian accents. "Where are you going?" "Search me." "But you're naked," said Bob. "Yeah," they laughed. "When in Rome." Pamplona. "Look, mate, we came to see the running of the bulls and found all these naked people heading that way." They pointed enthusiastically at several hundred bottoms. "We didn't really think about it. We got here, got undressed, and got involved." And with that, they were off again, naked as the day they were born, running with the herd, wherever it happened to be going. I wonder why you're in church this morning. I wonder whether you got your kit off and got involved. It wasn't really you, but then you found yourself involved and you've been running with the herd ever since. Or whether you've figured out, this is about animal rights. I'll become an animal rights activist. Whether you actually realized why church and whether you got involved beyond running with the herd, whether for you the game really began. Well, it did for me. And I find myself today preaching from the wrong side of social orthodoxy. See, in my opinion, a few plums some years ago made some statements that were swallowed, prune juice really, by our population, that something from nothing is more believable than something from something, which ultimately is what it comes down to. And I find it hard to believe that something came from nothing by accident, especially as I understand from a quick confab with Jezza, it took more than 50 years from when we knew there was a code, a genetic code for the human genome, and it was placed in full sight for us to investigate. It wasn't a hidden code. It took us more than 50 years to figure out what it was. And if any one small part of that is wrong or broken, then it doesn't work. And it's massive. And it took 50 years of study to actually uncover it. And that came from nothing. I don't believe it. I won't swallow it. I think it's prune juice. Our text for today, really, underlying all of this, is that. I am the true grapevine, Jesus said, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. But before you've got much going on, I think it's probably helpful to examine the roots. The roots, what lies beneath the surface. Because you have roots. Trust me in this. You've got roots. You have got anchors. You have values. You have immovable objects in your life. You have stuff that is your source of who you are. And trust me again, if I touch one of those things, you will get emotional. It's a fact. Any change manager, and I am a change manager, any change manager that tries to move you from an anchor point will be dealing with your emotions. And you will get emotional if I touch them this morning, and please God, I want to. So what are they? What are your anchor points? Sorry, it's all a bit grey up there and hard to see. But I put a few that I've come across over the years. Number one that most of us struggle with is my anchor point is me. I know I should pick my underpants up, but I don't. And yes, I do know they're there. And I don't have to be told, but I'm not picking them up because I'm basically selfish. And someone else should do that for me. Me is a massive anchor. And my selfish desires. But moving along, what about my image? What about my image? Do I look in the mirror and see myself as fat when I'm not? Do I look in the mirror and I see myself as thin when I'm not? Do I care about my roots in a hair point of view rather than a values point of view? Family. Massively much more important than God. Much more important. You'll hear it when I pray. What am I praying about? If I don't get what I want, what happens to my relationship with God? When family's involved. And love. Now, some of you will know, because you've benefited from my work, that I am the love doctor. I've helped some of you plan your campaigns of romance, and I'm pleased to see the product of that is not just in marriages, but also in some cases, in children. But marriage, romance, your sexual prowess, your attractiveness to find a mate, that can be a massive root in who you are and what you're really about. You probably won't show us your roots, but it's there, all right. Your career, I'm interested in everything until my career collapses. Then you find out how big that one is. And what about sport activity? What about all that fitness? Yesterday, sadly, I failed to turn up for the tough mudder that my children went to because I'm not fit enough and I didn't want to hold them back. In fact, I wasn't well enough to train. But I'm ever so proud of them. They came home very muddy last night. And if you don't know what a tough mudder is, I suggest you never find out. But they completed it. Maybe fitness is your thing. And if you lose fitness or you start to gain weight, it eats you. Literally. Well, I just want to remind you of something we've looked at in the identity series. If that is not in place, our Father in heaven, hallowed, number one, be your name, then the chances are that in your roots lies a master who is absolutely merciless. Unless your roots are dominated by the taproot, and that taproot is no God. Not no God, no, knowing God. If that's in place, you've got a chance. If that's not in place, you will be dominated by one of these idols, and they are merciless. And if anything goes wrong with one of your idols, you'll be devastated. You may never recover. Be careful with your roots. This is what God says about unclean roots. No one among you, no man, no woman, clan or tribe, will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods of the other nations, and so that no root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. Never in my lifetime have I seen more idolatrous nonsense available for us to give our lives to in this country than is available today. Trust me, if you worship the wrong stuff, the fruit of your life will be bitter and poisonous. And what we're about in church is good fruit. And we're going to have a look at that in a minute. But before we do, I told you I don't really like gardeners. Not honestly, I'm not that much against you, although I worry what goes on in your head. In order to have a little bit of expert help and some insight from someone who actually does like gardening, I have asked a mystery guest to come and talk to us a little bit about the garden. So if we can have our mystery guest, that would be absolutely marvellous. Change of voice, change of accent, change of gender. It's all change.
Thank you. For those who don't know me, I'm Pavlina. I am married and I have 3 children. I started gardening when I moved to England, actually, because I never had garden in Czech Republic. That's where I'm from. And I really enjoyed weeding to start with. So I did lots of jobs for friends, for family. And later on, when I started family and I was busy with my children, I tried to do a little bit in my garden and my mother-in-law's garden. And I really fell in love with design and shapes and colors, and weeding was not so important anymore. And once children started school, I felt great. I have 6 hours. Well, not really 6 hours, just a few hours. So I started doing regular gardening for customers, and I also do open study, which is horticulture, design, maintenance. And what I want to mainly talk about, pruning, which is my favorite activity, that is actually connected with design. Lots of customers, they want me to completely change their garden from scratch. And it's very hard work and it can be quite expensive. And I had one customer in the summer. He wanted instant garden, so I had to look into lots of expensive plants, and there was lots of digging involved, cutting the trees. It was a major project, but we did it, and now he's got a beautiful garden, very low maintenance, with lots of slow-growing plants, evergreen hedge, and so I'm going to be a regular gardener for him to keep the garden pretty. But I want to talk about pruning an old or mature garden that, and also about a customer that doesn't have so much money. You can actually do amazing things with messy garden. All you need to know is knowledge of how to prune regularly, and just basically keep it under control. We all have, most of you have gardens, and I don't know how many of you like gardening, but I think you really need a good knowledge how to do it properly, otherwise you can spend so much, you can waste so much time and money. I need to keep my nose because I'm going a bit further than I wanted to. Yes, it's the right way of pruning. And there are certain plants that really need a hard pruning. My favorite plant is lavender, if I'm pronouncing it properly. And before I knew anything about plants, I just left it because it's an evergreen plant. It's got a beautiful flower. But I had never done anything with it. And next year it was very poor, bad shape, not enough flower, and I was really upset. So I really looked into horticulture, and then I started cutting it really down after flowering. And it was amazing. Every year it comes into the best rounded shape with so much flower. So certain plants, they need really good prune, and it looks quite dramatic, and you think you're killing it, but it's actually helping to produce better flower, better foliage, and beautiful shape for the next year. So there's lots of planning to do if you want next year lovely, fruitful garden. There are different reasons for pruning. One is for aesthetic. Most of them are evergreens where you just keep it in a shape. So you you look at it and it's tidy and pretty. And there's another prune for health, especially when a plant is attacked by disease or some pests. It might actually need a good prune, and sometimes you can actually spoil the plant or completely die. But that's, for the health, you can actually control the pests by cutting the diseased branches and burning it so it doesn't spread out into your garden. The other one is for better production, which is very important for those of you that like productive gardens. You need to learn how to prune your fruit trees, fruit shrubs, even for flowers. There are beautiful ornamental shrubs with flowers that need to be regularly pruned, otherwise you can miss out on next year production. My challenge is evergreen, I don't know if I pronounce it properly, pyracantha. It's an evergreen hedge, or some people grow it just to cover part of their house. It's beautiful. It has oval leaves, shiny leaves. It has white flower in spring. But because it's such a fast-growing plant, you need to regularly prune it 3 times a year, which is a real challenge for me because it has also spiky long thorns, and it's always a big job and lots of tidy up afterwards. The other challenge is you must be very careful when the new shoots grow up. You need to carefully cut it off and not taking the flower together, otherwise you won't benefit from red or orange berries that coming, growing now in September, ready for birds and wildlife. So this is about 3 times a year pruning, and we have very long hedge, and it's a job that I don't really like. But I'm a gardener, so I have to get on with it. And I actually haven't planted it there. That's another, you know, when you're planning your garden, you need to be very careful what plants to choose. So that's a soft prune, really, what I'm talking about. There's also hard prune, which is a fruit trees and branches that are overgrown and shading part of your garden that doesn't really need to be in a shade or you don't want to be. And also there's the hedged prune I was talking about. By only looking at a plant when you're not experienced gardener, you can look at the beauty on the outside and you don't really know what it involves. It's like I'm looking at you, you look all beautiful. But I don't know sometimes I run out of words. How much you take, you know, what you require, how much attention or maintenance you need. So when I'm doing my gardening, I often think about the plants, you know, why this one needs so much pruning and this one just grows happily and I don't need to touch it. I don't need to cut any bits and pieces, you know. It's some plants are very easy and enjoyable. Some plants are challenging, hard work, and keeping me really busy. So I wanted to touch these aspects of pruning, and different plants need different looking after. I don't know, is it 5 minutes gone? Okay. Yes, I was going to talk about we all have inner garden inside of us. When I spend so much time in a garden, there are so many revelations from God coming to me and talking to me about, mainly about me, not so much about others, because that's not really what he wants. He wants me to think about what I need to prune in myself. This is exactly what I didn't want to talk about myself, because we all need some prune. And it's a long process. It can be speed up if we cooperate. And it's the same in a garden. If the gardener looks after the garden regularly, it doesn't need so much work. But when it's neglected and you just ignore it because you're busy with something else, that's when it's hard work and it's a long process and it takes time to see the beauty once you spend time and deal with the shoots that don't need to be there.
Brilliant. Thank you. Wasn't that great? Thank you very much, Pavli. I've learned quite a bit, but it was worth that last minute, wasn't it? Any neglect going on in your inner garden this morning? It's the last time we had the secateurs out. Well, let's think a bit more about that. So going back to me and my journey in God, I got involved in cooperating with God. I did allow him to cut some stuff out of me, which didn't need to be there. And allowed him to put some things in, which do need to be there. And I guess I connected to the vine that is Jesus. I became grafted in, became part of him. And the sap began to rise in me from this spiritual root that is Jesus. And stuff started to shoot in me that would produce fruit in me that was from the good root in me. And that is very little to do with me, actually. And what I found is this root began to take over. And do you know what? It didn't matter. Well, actually, it mattered a lot. But what I mean is, what I had to go to make room for it, I was glad to see the back of. And there came a day, I remember it very well, when I bet the house on it. You done that yet? Has there been a day when you bet the house on it? Because if that day has not come, can I gently and brutally suggest to you this morning that you haven't yet got over your naked jogger phase and you haven't realized this thing is worth everything? And if you haven't felt the sap rise and you haven't seen the shoots come and the good fruit come in your life, I've got a question to ask you about whether you are grafted into the root. If there is no shoot, are you connected to the root? Question. Well, sometimes we do need to see the wood from the trees, and you can't really see it that well, but there is a massive tree in the picture. It's a massive tree. And my uncle, when I was about 11, he slung a ship's rope from a massive tree up my granddad's house. And me and my brother swung on that tree till I was 18. He would have been 19. I'd swing on it today. It's still there, but he didn't own the place anymore and he's dead. But it was a great swing. Best swing ever. Massive, massive tree. And I was 16 years old when I was at the top of a swing. Top of the swing would be probably up to those lights, proper big swing, when I found two cherries on the main branch next to where I was swinging. It was the first time that I realised it was a cherry tree. And as far as I know, those are the only two cherries it ever produced. I never saw any more. Massive tree, lots of wood, two tiny fruits. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I'm going to jump one slide and look at this message in Ezekiel, which came back to me about 16 years later, now working for a Christian organization, very, very into its structures, the way in which it processed things, doing things well, thinking ahead financially, planning well. Churches can get like that. I read this verse. Then this message came to me from the Lord, Son of Man. How does a grapevine compare to a tree? Is a vine's wood as useful as the wood of a tree? Can its wood be used for making things? And it dawned on me that my cherry tree, you can use cherry wood for building tables and stuff, I understand. But really, don't you want cherries out of a cherry tree? If all the focus is growing the wood, then what happened to the fruit? And what about you and your life? Is all the focus about growing the wood? Have you forgotten that you are called to fruit? And you are connected not to a cherry root, but to a vine. And the purpose of a vine is not to produce wood. It is to produce fruit. And it is its sole purpose. It's not even any good as firewood. It's rubbish. Anything except fruit. And that is what you're connected to. And that is what you should be like if you're going to fruit well. So we're going to look at an old chestnut. Look at everyone else. It happened in the days of Samuel. Samuel, your sons are pants as leaders. We're worried you're going to die. Everyone else has got a king. We should have a king. No, but if you do that, you'll get exploited by the royal family. Well, we want one anyway because everyone else has got one. It's happened in my house over the years. It happened in my father's house when I was doing the persuading. Yeah, everyone else has got one, so we've got to have one. I'll die without it. That old chestnut strikes in so many ways. So it's in the days of Moses, the people, once they'd lost Moses for a bit, they built themselves some gods because everybody else has got gods, so we should have some gods. And even in the time of Jesus, Jesus has to teach you how not to pray. Why not? Because people who don't know God pray too. And Jesus has to teach you not to pray like everybody else. Jesus wants you to know him. And God wants you to know him. And he wants you to know the ways he does things. And that's not usually gleaned by looking at how everybody who doesn't know him does stuff. Yet that old chestnut has been in our wood for as long as I've been alive. Maybe it's time to grub it out. We've read that, haven't we? And just get my notes in order. Little catch up. I was always a bit of a campaigner for not wearing suits and ties in church when I was a kid. Very sad churches we had in those days, and how you looked on a Sunday was really important. I've obviously dressed up for you this morning. It's really, really important that I do. I'm wearing my clean shirt. I only have one clean shirt. This is it. That's not true. I've got about three. Yeah, this shirt was not made by exploited workers. This shirt was not dyed by someone who didn't have protective material. This shirt was sold at a price that was shared through everyone throughout its entire production. And if you want to know who got what, you can check on the website. It's from Know the Origin, a company set up by my friend. She set it up because she went on a trip with me and my organization, and she learned about God and justice. And as a student of the London School of Fashion, she decided she would launch a company that would challenge. So what about your shirt? You got a clean shirt on? Have you any idea how many people died to dress you today? Have you got a clue? Does it matter to you? Was the price tag all you looked at? Did you read James when he wrote to you and said, the workers who worked in your fields call out to you from their graves? Maybe you're God's money. Maybe that's your route. You would rather have 60 shirts you don't wear than pay double for the 5 that you do. Maybe there's a sort out in the wardrobe. Could the secateurs go there? Or does how you dress and your image matter more to you than the fruit? Maybe for you, it is about the suit and not the fruit. Fruit, I've discovered as I work around the world, is a difficult word to translate. For you, it's easy. There's a generic word. It means fruit. If I say it to you, I don't know what fruit comes to mind. Maybe an orange or a pear or an apple or a grape. But it's a generic word for fruit. Not true in Southeast Asia. An orange is an orange. And an apple is an apple. And you need to learn them all. There's not one word for all of them. So in there, when we translate some stuff in the Bible, we use the word product. Product. Rather than fruit. Now, I don't know how you understand the book of Job. I understand it to be a novel about a historical character. So he really did exist. But if you read the book, it's rather difficult to suggest that this is a video camera running on a real historical life. There are some elements where it goes into heaven. There's all sorts in it. But one thing's for sure, the author wants to make a point. And the point is, there is a way of behavior that God really, really appreciate. And actually, your motive in why you are well behaved is also important. And Job, when he's backed into a corner by some rubbish advisors who are trying to comfort him, he says this about his behavior. And I want us to read this, especially the men. Especially the men. All who saw me spoke well of me, for I assisted the poor in their need. And the orphans who required help. I helped those without hope. And they blessed me. And I caused the widow's hearts to sing for joy. You done that? Lads, I'm talking to you. Have you done that? Have widows' hearts sung for joy because of you and your life? This is a man who God says, have you considered my servant who is excellent? Everything I did was honest. Righteousness covered me like a robe, and I wore justice like a turban. I served as eyes for the blind and feet for the lame. I was a father to the poor. Quite a list, isn't it? And assisted strangers who needed help. I broke the jaws of godless oppressors and plucked their victims from their teeth. You broken a jaw, gentlemen? If you did, was it over some drunken fight? Or was it because this was an oppressor who needed a victim plucked from their jaws, so you broke it for them? Men, you have muscles. Can I implore you to use them for the right things? This is the product that God is asking, he requires of you. to do what's right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, to do what is right. You often know what's the right thing to do. The big trouble for me often is to do the right thing, you know. And to love mercy. Mercy is when you use your supply to meet the need of someone else. If you do that through gritted teeth, you're not loving it, are you? And to walk humbly with God is to recognize that everybody else is worth at least as much as you are. And Jesus loves them as much as he loves you. When you live your life like that, then you'll treat people like that. When you treat people like that, then it's going to be a better world. Because you're in it. And the Holy Spirit. I mentioned the sap rising earlier. Have you felt the sap rise in your life from this clean root? Because when it does, this is what it brings. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things should be growing. Beware people who speak the language but don't have the fruit. This verse should be a huge encouragement to you. A huge encouragement to you, because this is the evidence that what you have is alive. By your fruit, you will know you. By your fruit, you will know you. And if it's there, if there's some genuine stuff which is coming from heaven, coming out through you, then you know you're grafted into the vine. And if someone claims to know God, claims to want to feed you, claims all sorts of clever stuff, can even do miracles, but their life does not have the product that God is asking of a life, then question whether they know him at all. So I have pursued God for at least 30 years now. I was zealous before that, but I've really pursued God for more than 30 years. I've tried not to waste a single one of those years. And wonderfully, I mean really, those of you who know me, it's a miracle, isn't it, that God has done anything with me? Absolute miracle. But I want to just boast a bit about God, if that's all right. See, I learned a long time ago the gospel of Jesus Christ makes perfect sense. The problem is, no one's listening. So I determined early in ministry to create some opportunities for young people in this nation to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we built a pagan weekend shot full of the gospel, a thing called Spree. And that thing turned into a combine harvester for souls. As young people from all around the nation, we ended up with 9 of them, some of them with up to 1,000 people at. And there we would bring in the dodgems and have a laugh, and all within the culture of non-Christian Britain. And then we'd tell people about Jesus. And oddly enough, they want to know him, because the gospel makes sense. The problem that we have is we've been out-competed by more attractive things that take the time of our kids. It was wonderful to do that. Then my friend had an idea for doing a trailer-based mission around the UK. And we used to run a lorry. Some of the sort of middle-aged people now in the church were on those teams. We called it React. We had a trailer and a bucket of sludge and live band and barbecues and inflatables, all sorts of stuff. And we had a party with the town. And then we invited the town to come, they wanted to hear what it was to know Jesus. And at the height of that, we ran in 40 towns with roughly 40,000 people. And of those, roughly 4,000 people came to hear what it was to know about Jesus. But much more important than that was we decided we would allow on those towns God's miracles to happen on their country park. And people came for healing, and they got healed. And they began to Well, some of them responded to God. Even Jesus, when he healed them, they didn't respond to God. They got what they wanted and went. But it was lovely to see God begin to demonstrate to people, I'm real. I care about you. I will heal you. As a result of that, I ended up teaching people in churches around the world about integrating more with what God wants to do with their life, with their church life, to receive and welcome the Holy Spirit, to let the sap rise, to let the fruit gush out. And as a result of that, our partners in the United States allowed us to train in Mexico. And for the first time, we saw people who had never done this kind of stuff, who were church leaders, begin to see the power of God come. And our partner, who's good old American bunch, they even let us do it with them, with their core team, who looked upon people like, I don't know, men in white suits, who did big stage acts about God the Holy Spirit as all there was to it. And they utterly repented of their position. I sat at the feet of the chief operating officer in December of last year as he schooled me and many others about knowing God, hearing God, and allowing God to shape the future, the strategy of his organization, his life, his family, and his friends according to what Jesus wanted to do. And that, my friends, is Christianity. Not Christendom. Not structures in the name of Jesus. That is just what it is. So we come into this year, December of this year, and we saw 50 people healed. Some of very, very serious things indeed. We're not talking about extended legs. We're talking about major, major leaping around the room, previously paralyzed, blind seeing, healing. We saw in February a team of us deliver a school to a bunch of people who desperately needed one. And I saw in Manila an entire organization commit itself to training the church to work with the next generation across 5,000 islands. Do you know, I've never fruited as much as in the first quarter of this year. And at the end of that quarter, Fiona Coombs, on a Sunday when I was jet-lagged up to the eyeballs, she said these words. And to be honest with you, I found it irritating. Because she was a bit emotional, and I find that a bit irritating. In me and anyone else. Yeah, it's just irritating, isn't it? But it's a fact. If people are broken, they will be emotional. She said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Three times. And each time, God went, it's time for the secretaires, John. And by Tuesday, I lost my job. The most fruitful year in ministry. So I'm speaking to you today, unemployed, redundant, my whole context utterly wrecked, everything I work for in the shredder. And a bit bemused. I'll tell you what though. I'm laughing. I'll tell you why I'm laughing. Because God told me it was going to happen. And he's carried through on that. And the sap is rising. I guess my hope is a branch that fruits, he prunes. Anyone here fancy the pruning snipper to cut out everything you work for? Fancy that? If you want a fruit, then look out for the pruning hook. So I'm going to finish with something that sums up how I feel. And I want you to join me in feeling this. It's a bit of a naughty song, so if you speak French, sorry about that. But I want to give you an earworm to remember what happened this morning. And however old you are, let this year be the year when you have no regrets about how you're living for Jesus, that you are going to fruit, that your shoots are coming off the right root, and what you pursue is the living God and your eternal destiny.